God, may your word be spoken and heard for the love of Jesus, the living word. Amen. Please be seated. Little Bobby in Sunday school was worried. His Sunday school teacher had asked the class to memorize a very famous psalm, Psalm 23. Oh no. After much practice, Bobby was still worried because he had trouble memorizing it. When his turn came in Sunday school class to say the verse, Bobby took a deep breath and proudly said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know." Worry. Maybe the signature human condition and its attendant anxiety, the characteristic marks of our time. According to the Anxiety Disorders Association of Canada, over 12% of the Canadian population, ages 15 and older, suffer from some form of debilitating anxiety. And one in four, or 25%, will have at least one anxiety disorder in their lifetime. But you don't have to be diagnosed with a disorder to actually feel worry. I don't think I'm the only person in the room who worries. It does happen. And there can be all kinds of reasons for that. You're out of work, or you're retired and wish you could still work, or your health changes and you have to move home and you didn't want to. All kinds of things happen that cause us some worry. Now, if we're concerned about things, there's a difference between being concerned, being a prudent planner, and so on, thinking about the future, about the clothes you're going to wear, putting your fall clothes away, or getting them out, and put the winter clothes back in, or dealing with storage issues, whatever they might be, the things that we stockpile in our homes or garages. But we're talking about worry that takes it to another degree. Worry that can be debilitating, can be really affect our mind, our thinking, and our behavior. So Jesus addresses this, and he says simply, "Do not worry about your life." Well, I don't know how helpful that is, just to say, don't worry, just to admonish us. It might be that just causes more guilt about worrying. Maybe these are Jesus' romantic musings from a young idealist, insensitive to the poor, the unemployed, and especially worrywarts. And anybody trying to memorize Psalm 23. At first glance, his advice does not seem particularly practical or doable. Or does it? Matthew chapters 5 and 6, perhaps you're familiar with them, something called the Sermon on the Mount. You might describe them as spiritual mountain climbing. Now, Jesus gave this sermon from Matthew on a hilltop overlooking a whole mountain. And we can imagine this scene and think that perhaps as we get to know Jesus, it is like kind of climbing a mountain. Have you ever climbed a mountain? Have you ever climbed a hill or done climbing? It can be very taxing and difficult, but certainly worth doing because of the view you get when you get to the top. Jesus is inviting us in this chapter as well, chapter 6, to climb with him. He gives us two reasons, two arguments regarding worry. The first is up on the screen. Now, if God gives us life and God gives us our bodies, surely as the pinnacle of his amazing creation from Genesis to now, God will give us all the things that are necessary for life. We can trust God for the necessaries of life. Now, you and I know, if you heard the news, there's another earthquake in Haiti. Terrible things that happen in that poor country, impoverished country of the world. So people are in want. We recognize that. There is need in the world. And we try to do what we can as an Anglican Church of Canada and so on, or our individual givings to help others in need. We know there is need in life, and we try to alleviate that and redistribute our riches to those in need. So he's talking about the people who are gathered with him, the Gentiles, people looking at the Jews who are gathered around, and he says the Gentiles are worrying. So that gets us to the second argument. So beyond trusting God in God for the necessaries of life, the second and fundamental argument against worry is this. Worry is distrust in God. I'm talking about that extreme worry that seems to debilitate us. It's distrust in God. Such a distrust may be understandable for someone who believes in an unknowable or capricious God. But in a few minutes, we're going to say something called the Creed, that we know some things about God. We know that God is creator. We know that God is the Son and has poured out his life and his blood and poured out his healing and his grace and his amazing teaching. No one has been as amazing a human being as the God the Son. And God has poured out his Spirit on us, whether we're baptized as an infant or even if we're not aware of it, the Spirit is there for us if we will come to him in faith. So we know some things about God. Therefore, to say that we're going to allow worry to have sway, it's almost like saying we're not believing in this God we already know about. Shouldn't we put those two things together? We know about God, therefore we need to act in the way that demonstrates our faith in him. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says, if we as parents, who are often selfish, care for our kids, how much more does our Heavenly Father care for us? Protestant theologian Paul Tillich characterized the most predominant modern anxiety, not as emotional or physical or financial, the characteristic as anxiety as spiritual, that we suffer from emptiness and often meaninglessness. You talk to some, particularly men, but it could be women too, who have left their career, then they ask themselves after the birthday of their 65th birthday, what am I going to do? Who am I if I don't have my job? I guess all those listening to sermons didn't really work because our identity is not from our job. It has never been and it never will be. Our identity is in Christ, who loved us, gave himself for us in order that we would have a relationship with him of life, whether you're paid for it or not, paid for your job or not. So Jesuit theologian Anthony DeMello puts a possible solution this way when he says, you sanctify whatever you're grateful for. You sanctify whatever you're grateful for. In other words, instead of nursing our worries, we change the focus and look elsewhere beyond self-absorption. So this statement echoes Jesus' way to defeat worry. What does he say? Matthew 6, verse 33. Strive or seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Not your own righteousness. Don't seek for your own kingdom. Seek for God's kingdom. So the focus becomes external. It's a way of defeating worry. Jesus is giving us a practical, maybe it's more practical than we realize. What the Bible has to teach us is actually much more practical than we thought. We know that a great love can drive out every other concern. Look at a baseball player playing into October with a fractured wrist, or a basketball player, or a hockey player. They play through their pain, or a father or mother or grandparent who's holding that colic child through the night. Your great love helps you persist. Your perseverance, your great love to hold one another up in prayer, even for minutes or hours or decades of praying for things that don't seem to change, but you're praying anyway. That great love drives us on. Aware of the other kingdoms of this world, let's call it the kingdom of Facebook, the kingdom of social media. You've heard of that, that funny little device in your purse or pocket. Now, there's nothing wrong with Facebook. I had somebody here who's actually going to work for the advertising world in digital economy. She just graduated from marketing. She said, I'm going to be working for Facebook. Okay. Facebook is not the enemy here, people. What I want to say is that, you know, because it provides us all kinds of wonderful things you can look at, you know, and update your status or whatever it is. Instagram, Snapchat, fun things that go on in your life. And so it provides us a service. But what they want are your eyeballs. Right? They want your eyeballs on their advertising. This young lady is going to be selling advertising, so you know she's going to make a living from it, which is great. But we need to be aware of what the kingdom is that it represents and the kingdom that God wants to show us in Christ. Hopefully you won't get too worried about your Facebook image in the world. I fantasize sometimes about selling my phone and not having an iPhone, but I haven't quite got there. What's a relief to me when striving or seeking for God's kingdom is that it's a life-giving shift in focus away from what other people think about me. It's a life-giving shift in focus from the worries that I bury myself within. it's a life-giving shift of focus to think about God's kingdom of gratitude. So the next slide tells us, cultivate a grateful heart. Cultivate a grateful heart. Denise, who was down on her luck, first she was injured, then she got sick and had to cancel a long-awaited trip. Feeling anxious over the poor state of her body compounded her illness and annoyed her family members. Denise, consumed in her black cloud, almost canceled her weekly ministry at the local retirement home, but instead she forced herself to go. She felt awful. And then she began to reach out to the first elderly resident of the home, who approached her. And in their conversation, in her listening and talking with this person, by the end of that first encounter, Denise felt refreshed, oddly. She began to be filled with gratitude when she had shifted her focus to the other person. Filled with gratitude, and her symptoms seemed to vanish during her time of ministry. Gratitude does not come easily, especially when we're caught in the grip of anxiety. Now, I'm going to depart from my notes just a little bit for the poor audiovisual person who I've already warned that I'm going to do this, because between 8 o'clock and 9:15 when I preach the same sermon, some things happened inside of me that actually caught up, because the preacher has to preach to himself first, right? If you were up here preaching, I'm hoping you preach yourself first. The message has got to find a home in my heart first. So here's what I was anxious about this week. And it was really causing me to feel some, like I wasn't sleeping well. What is this anxiety that I'm feeling? What is this worry going on in my life? And I found it. I found it. I told the men's Bible study this yesterday, a wonderful group of men to share with. So it kind of gave me the confidence to be able to tell you what I'm going to tell you. My worry was that I'm partway through my first year of a contract to serve as the priest in charge of this parish. In 31 years of ministry, I have never been on contract. Now, I've been an incumbent, right? I have an open-ended, you can stay as long as you want, as long as you don't mess up and the bishop hauls you out, right? I haven't got hauled out anywhere, thankfully. I'm thinking my parish family have probably lived with anxiety because of your contracts, because of your work situation, because you don't know if you're going to be downsized or what the heck is going to go on with your life, right? Am I right? You've experienced some of this? You wonder whether the job's going to be... So it actually turned the thing around. I'm thinking, well, maybe I can be grateful for my contract for a few reasons. The first is that I was called to be here. I was called to be here. It wasn't primarily my choice. The bishop phoned me and said, Kit, would you consider coming to Christchurch? So I prayed about it, and I felt affirmed in my call to come here. So I don't have to be anxious about it, whether it lasts a year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years or till I die. Who knows? It's a calling. I want to be obedient and faithful to that. So I don't need to be anxious about it, because God, what does he say? Look at the birds. Look at the fields, look at the lilies. You know, even Solomon in all his raiment wasn't dressed as nicely as the silly little wildflowers on the side of the ditch. So that's argument one, right? So if he cares, he made me cares for me, then he's going to provide for me. And I don't want to demonstrate distrust in God, because that's what I'm serving. He's my boss, so I want to trust God. So calling is the first C. I know I didn't get this up on the screen because I just thought of it this morning. But the second is you, as Gord said, community. You have embraced me. I am seeking to embrace you too in the life of this parish. And it's a joy for me to be part of this community. And I hope you feel that too. It isn't a duty. It isn't a chore. It's a joy to be here. And you want to be here. You want to share the news. Take something simple. Oh, that's good, Mike, that works. Take something simple and comment and give thanks. So whatever it might be, whether it's calling or this community, the last C that I thought of as, you know, preachers do this in threes. I don't know why I think of three. I have three kids, maybe that's it. The third C is communion. I love communion. I love the Eucharist. And the word Eucharist means Thanksgiving. And here it is, National Thanksgiving. So we get to come and kneel or stand and receive the outpouring of God's love in a simple way. It's so beautiful. It's so simple. God has given us himself, and he wants us to know that in our broken hearts and our broken homes and in the unanswered prayers and in the things we can't change, we can come to the communion rail and we can receive. So my anxiety has turned into trust and gratitude for God's call, for your welcome, for this meal we get to share together. There's my heart. There are those who are taking the 12 steps breathing underwater course. Perhaps some of you are part of AA. I have no idea whether you are or not, or NA, or some other group to help you celebrate recovery. But there's something called the Serenity Prayer, and I'm going to end with that in just a moment. The Bible teacher Joyce Myers might say this exact thing this way in terms of my sense of anxiety, but turning into thankfulness. Joyce Myers, just to paraphrase her, I can be thankful in the midst of my troubles because God is bigger than my worries. I can be thankful in the midst of my troubles because God is bigger than my worries. Are you carrying something today? Are you carrying it by yourself? Maybe there's a point to your being here that has to do with letting it go, with letting God into that place in your heart that you hold on to as worry. And maybe God needs to be there instead of the worry. You know, that would be a wonderful exchange to make. Give up the worry. Welcome the Lord. Bobby Farron had a wonderful way of putting it. Bobby McFerrin, remember the song? Somebody whistle. Don't worry, don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry, be happy. So that's, you've been listening for 15 minutes attentively. We could have just summed it up right there. Don't worry, be happy. But I want to change that just because it fits with the National Thanksgiving thing. Do you know where I'm going with this? Don't worry, be thankful. Everything is God's. Don't worry, be thankful. For those people who like to wrap it up with a poem, I've got a poem just for you. Here we go. Thanksgiving begins with noticing what is all around you. It's easy to overlook our blessings. I hope, by the way, that when you do your Thanksgiving meal, if you don't say grace, because some people won't say grace, it's just not, or maybe you're by yourself, you don't think of saying a prayer before you eat. My suggestion is the same to the children as it is to you. Find something. Go around the table. If those people who want to, say one thing they're thankful for. One thing they're thankful for. What's that? Video games. Thanks, Mike. One thing you're thankful for. Anybody else? Friends. That's right, Wendy. Absolutely. We're thankful for friends. I'm thankful for this church family and our Alpha group, too. So Moses noticed the burning bush. This is in Exodus, if you want to look it up. Moses noticed the burning bush. He stopped to look at it, and he met God there. Elizabeth Barrett Browning's famous poem puts it this way. My God is bigger than my worries. Okay, next one. Are we anywhere near the slide? There it is. Good. Why don't you say it with me? Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries. Gratitude is the secret. What are you thankful for? Thanks be to God.